coming back to our study of feelings and faith this morning. Cultivating godly emotions in the Christian life. We're really wrapping up this book and considering the last couple chapters together. This overall section, the theme of it is cultivating godly emotions. Some might wonder why talk about emotions in church and what do they have to do with the Christian life? Well, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And somewhere in the heart, soul, mind description, our emotions are found. And therefore, as Christians, we're obligated and we're commanded to love Him emotionally and with our emotional expression. Every aspect of our lives is to be brought into obedience to Jesus. That's what it means to call Him Lord, right? So it is practical. And it's difficult when we think of bringing every thought captive to Jesus. Who doesn't cry out, "Woe is me, I'm undone," because there are many thoughts that are not captive to Jesus and subject to Him. And then when we look into the whole area of our emotions, we could think of examples in the last 24 hours where we have fallen short. And it's very hard work. It's difficult work. And yet we're encouraged that in Jesus we can do all things. He's the vine, we're the branches, and drawing strength from Him, it is possible in Christ to rein in and mortify ungodly emotions. It's also possible in the strength of Jesus to cultivate godly emotions, to respond emotionally in ways that please the Lord, and to cultivate those godly emotions that we find in Jesus as He loved the Lord, as He delighted in the Lord and rejoiced in the Lord. And as we see Jesus rejoicing in things, to cultivate a rejoicing in the things He rejoiced in. That's also what it means to be Christ-like. So He is our pattern. We've considered that. We've also considered recently the emotions and worship, particularly singing, the importance of emotions and worship, the emotions and preaching. And now we come to this subject, the emotions and faith-building relationships. Another description of this chapter would be the emotions in the church, or the emotions and Christian community and living in Christian community. The importance of being involved and living in the midst of the church and of Christian community. So that's what we're going to consider today. And hopefully you have an outline. If you don't, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. The introduction is this. Godly emotions are cultivated in the context of the community of believers. That's the place where you're going to develop and grow in your Christ-likeness in your emotional life. When you look at the Bible, you can see very clearly that destructive emotions are condemned. And a big part of the reason they're condemned is that destructive emotions are community-destroying emotions, right? Ungodly emotions, like sinful anger, doesn't just affect you and your walk with God, but when you're sinfully angry, it affects other people around you. It affects the relationships that you have. It affects the relationships you have with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your church, with the community, right? They're community-destroying emotions. These are things that are condemned and we're commanded not to do. Wrath, envy, jealousy, all of these emotions. Bitterness leading to unforgiveness. Bitterness destroys your relationship with other people. And they're condemned in Scripture. Godly emotions that are commanded in the Bible are community-building emotions. They help strengthen the community of people that you're in relationship with. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your church. The greatest emotion of love, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Cultivating that godly emotion of love for God's people will build the community. It'll strengthen it, right? So in essence, you cannot cultivate godly emotions, emotions that please God, by living in isolation away from everyone else. Because a lot of these emotions pertain to other people. And the assumption of the Bible is that to please God, you need to be living in the midst and in the context of a community of people, and particularly in the New Covenant, and even in the Old Covenant, that community is the community of God's people. Incredibly important to be linked in, plugged in, committed to God's people if you're going to please God, if you're going to please Jesus. So, godly emotions are cultivated in the context of the community of believers. Again, we see that by the kinds of things that are condemned, emotions that are condemned, and the kinds of emotions that are commanded. One of the things that Borgman picks up in his book is this. It's a major point. Camaraderie in the fight against unbelief. Camaraderie. Community and joining with one another in our fight, in our battle against unbelief. To build up our faith is to develop and cultivate godly emotions. The two go hand in hand often. And the way this is done is by being in community with other believers. And I want to quote from page 190 on this point. Two passages underscore the vital importance of being in community to build faith and love. The first is Hebrews 3:12-13. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's the danger in the passage that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about? That he's warning them against, that he's warning them to be on guard against. An evil heart? And how is that evil heart expressed here specifically? He says it in verse 12. He's warning them against them. An evil, unbelieving heart, right? The dangers of unbelief. What's one of the major remedies the writer to the Hebrews is giving in this passage to help us be on guard and fight against this unbelieving heart, this evil unbelieving heart? What's one of the remedies? Exhortation. One another. Community. How are we going to be helped against unbelief? By the exhortation of our brothers and sisters, right? Exhorting one another daily. The responsibility we have to encourage faith in one another, to exhort one another to believe, the camaraderie of faith and the camaraderie that we have in our fight and battle against unbelief. In essence, you cannot do that alone. The encouragement and the command is a responsibility that each of us has to watch out for one another, that we're not given over to unbelief, and to encourage one another in the faith. All right? That's what is being spoken of. Exhort one another every day, as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The danger is clear. None of us is immune from having an evil heart of unbelief. We must not overlook the connection between feeling and faith in the sin of unbelief. All the sinful states, he's quoting here from another writer, all the sinful states of our hearts are owing to unbelief in God's superabounding willingness and ability to work for us in every situation of life so that everything turns out for our good. And he gives some examples again of these ungodly emotions that are fueled by unbelief. Anxiety. Why do we get worried? Because we're not believing. We're not trusting in God, right? We're not believing in God as Jesus encouraged us to believe, like Matthew 6. Do not be anxious for anything, right? Or believing, if your Heavenly Father clothes the grass of the field so beautifully and takes care of the birds of the air, how is He going to leave you high and dry? He's your Father, not theirs. He takes care of creation. He takes care and pays attention to the little needs of the birdies. He pays attention to the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. They're clothed beautifully. Will God overlook you? Will He not care for you? So what is He trying to say? Believe in God. You're the apple of His eye. Trust in Him. And when we don't believe, we get anxious. Anxiety is the fruit, really, of unbelief. Misplaced shame, indifference, regret, covetousness, envy, lust, bitterness, impatience, despondency, all these emotions, pride. These are all sprouts from the root of unbelief in the promises of God. And there's a responsibility we have as we would look out upon one another and in our interactions with each other as we're interacting with one another honestly and sincerely. When we see that worry and we see that discouragement, the responsibility we have to exhort one another to believe in God. Believe in God. Trust God. He will care for you. He will provide for you. It's an important part of our camaraderie in the fight against unbelief, an important part of our responsibility. And it happens by being in community with other believers. Well, why is this so important that we be in community and that we be on guard together against unbelief in one another? Because unbelief threatens to kill you. It leads us to fall away from God. If we continue in a pattern of unbelief, eventually you'll leave God altogether. Again, a quote from the book on page 190. As a pastor, Borgman writes, "I've seen this too many times. The apostasy is not usually an intellectual falling away." We often think of apostasy as intellectual. We begin to think different views about God and eventually people leave God. And he says it's not always and even usually intellectual in nature, the reasons why people fall away. Emotions become entangled with wrong thoughts about God. Again, wrong feelings come gushing out of wrong thinking. This is what happened at Kadesh Barnea when the people heard the evil report from 10 of the 12 spies. You remember the 12 were sent out to spy out Israel. They were responsible to come back with a report to the Israelites who were coming out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and they were almost into it. And 10 of the 12 says, well, the people are giants, and we're little. And they just gave them this huge, discouraging report that it's impossible for you to get into this country because of the people there, because of the land, because of everything else. And it's just, you're not going to, what happened to the people? Discouragement, right? Fear gripped them and squashed their faith. You can read about that in Numbers 13 through 14. They believed the evil report. They did not believe in the God who had delivered them through the Red Sea. They forgot about Him and were believing the evil report of the 10 out of the 12 spies who came back. And fear gripped them. All these ungodly emotions came out from them. Unbelief can become a vicious whirlpool that sucks the life out of our confidence in God and spins us emotionally out of control. And then our faith turns to unbelief. He says, this is a serious warning. The antidote to unbelief requires community. But exhort one another every day. William Lane writes, the reflexive pronoun one another, which is used here, instead of the reciprocal pronoun each other, emphasizes the mutual responsibility that each member of the community should feel for the others. The urgency for encouragement and reproof is that the community of faith experiences an unresolved tension between peril and promise. This exhortation is the antidote to unbelief because it helps prevent us from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is both mental and emotional. beckoning us to find our happiness outside of God. We need that exposed. We need to be warned, loved, encouraged, and stirred to zeal. We need each other to fight the fight of faith and perseverance. John Piper rightly says, the perseverance of the saints is a community project. Community project. Exhort one another every day. Responsibility we have to look out for each other and to be looked out for is the means God is going to use to keep us from spiraling downward in unbelief. Unbelief is dangerous. It's the first step that will lead you to apostasy and falling away from the Lord. And it's interesting, as we've taken those passages out of Hebrews, I mean, really, when you read the letter to the Hebrew Christians, those brothers and sisters were discouraged big time. Discouraged to leave their faith, to give up fighting, to give up pressing on. That's the whole spirit of the letter. The spirit of the letter is written as an exhortation to encourage them and also to encourage them to encourage one another. That's the context of the whole command to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It wasn't so that, you know, purely church order would be, you know, maintained and achieved, and you would look like a good little group of Christian people who always attend the stated meetings of the church. The reason that you were not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together was so that you could be encouraged who were weak in faith, and so that you could encourage others who were weak in faith. So that you would be in the context of the community that's fighting together to serve God and encouraging one another to press on, to be encouraged and to encourage, to exhort and to be exhorted. So one of the points that we get out of this, I'm going to come back to this at the end of the lesson as well. One of the main applications we should understand from this passage in terms of cultivating godly emotions and pleasing God and persevering in the faith is that Christians need one another to grow in faith and to fight unbelief and to cultivate godly emotions associated with our faith. You can't do that alone. You need the community of God's people. You need to be vitally plugged into the community of God's people, communicating with God's people, walking with God's people, living life with God's people. You need the church. The church is exactly that. It is the community of God's people, those who have turned from sin and who have believed in Jesus. And what we're finding in Scripture and from this lesson is that God is going to use other Christians to help you persevere, to help you cultivate godly emotions. And it's going to be the context in which you put on the emotions that please Jesus, and you're able to fight ungodly emotions that don't. It is the context, it is the means, the instrument, God's people are the instrument He uses to make you more like Jesus. It's vitally, vitally important to our spiritual well-being, one another. So the encouragement and application to us is, are we doing all we can to encourage our brothers and sisters in the faith? Are we living in obedience to Jesus? You're a believer in Jesus. Have you been baptized by Jesus? Have you revealed your love for the body of Jesus, the church, by formally joining her and becoming a part of her membership, by committing to her? A great book was written. I can't remember exactly what the title was, but it was something along the lines of Stop Dating the Church and Marry Her. And we have a lot of professed Christians who date the church, come here for a while, go somewhere else for a period of time, never commit to a body of Christ, never say, I'm going to join you, I'm going to throw in my lot with you, I'm going to commit to you, not an institutional building, but to the people. Never do that. You're not loving God's people if that's what you're doing. You're not You're not being exposed to their love for you, and you're not loving them when you're dating the church. Okay? We need to be plugged in. You can't call Jesus Savior without calling Him Lord. Okay? And one of the things He wants for your benefit and for the benefit of others, other believers, is for you to be committed to His people. The church, again, I just remind you, the church is the people of God. The church is people. We can't ever separate those two things. That's why I often say prayer meeting. You notice I listed in the announcements, prayer meeting this Wednesday night at the church. And then what do I put in that announcement? Building. I don't like to put at the church because then people get this idea that the building's the church. Prayer meeting of God's people of the church at the church building. It's your building. It's a building where the church, which is Amazing Grace, meets. You see? You're not going to church. You are the church. You can't go to church if you are the church. Church means community, assembly. We never can divorce that understanding from the church. That is people, because the more we do that, the more Christians, professing Christians, get off scot-free thinking, well, they're just not committing to that institution. Right? And the more weight it places on you to realize that when you do not commit to the church, you're not committing to real, living, breathing people. It makes it a lot more personal and harder to do, doesn't it? I hope it would. And when we think about responsibility to Amazing Grace, you know what? Look around at one another right now. Look around. I mean, I get to see your faces all the time. You are Amazing Grace. When we gather to pray on Wednesday night, we're praying for these people right here to press on in the faith. Keep that in mind this summer when you want to be outside busy in your yard work and everything else. And when God's people are meeting Wednesday night, or even work, and the business is busy, and I understand that. I'm busy too. God's people need you to be with them, and you need them. Make it a priority. When you're not here, you're not here to pray with God's people, for God's people, not only here, but in places abroad. Is it hard? Yes. Are we busy? Yes. But we need to personalize our commitment to the church and who the church really is. Church. Amazing Grace is a living, breathing organization comprised of sinners really saved by Jesus, committed to Jesus. So we should commit to Him and to His people. So to cultivate godly emotions, you need God's people. But here is the flip side, because we often think of church and spiritual needs as our own needs. You know what? They need you too. They need you. Are we availing them of all Christ has given us to bless them? You know, it occurred to me, I was reading through Corinthians probably about a year ago. And everybody gets caught up in the spiritual gifts. All the spiritual gifts that are given to individuals, they're for the benefit and blessing of the community. Do you realize that? They're not primarily for the benefit and blessing of the individual. They're primarily given for the benefit and blessing of the community. They have a community orientation. So therefore, you cannot be given a spiritual gift in isolation, because the gift God gives you is going to be for the blessing and benefit of His people often. And really, you will be blessed in the exercise of the gift God's given you. It's amazing how all that works, you know? As you give and serve God's people with the spiritual gifts God's given you, you're blessed. You're helped. But that blessing comes in the context, really, of giving. And who do you give to? Well, primarily, it's the community of God's people. All right, cultivating community, building emotions. Our emotions reveal our values when we live in community, like real community. It's hard to hide them. And the first thing that comes out of this, when you're commit, you know, people don't like commitment to other people. It's hard. It's difficult. And it's hard for us to develop close relationships. And one of the key components to walking closely with another person is openness and therefore vulnerability. You know, some of these folks in here have been walking together for decades. They know each other pretty well. Now, you know, I'm not going to do this, but if I was to ask Linda what Paul's strengths were, she'd give me a laundry list of Paul Brown's strengths. And if I was then to follow up that question with, hey, Linda, what about Paul's weaknesses? You know what, guys? She'd be able to give me a list of his weaknesses, too. And that if I came over to Paul and interviewed him and said, hey, Paul, you know, Linda, strengths, he would tell. Weaknesses, he would tell. But we don't naturally, as sinners, want people to know our weaknesses. And we don't naturally, by nature, want people to know our strengths. So what do? We hide from people by not being open. Daniel, how you doing today? I'm good, Pastor. Well, come on, you've been good for the last 10 years I've known you. Every Sunday I ask you how you're doing. You know, and that's how we hide it. Now, look, I mean, the flip side of that is the folks, you ask them how they're doing, and every time you ask that, you know, you wish you didn't, because it's the laundry list of, you know, woe is me. So there's a balance, obviously, you know, but can we not grow in that whole area of being open and more vulnerable with one another? You know, frankly, for me, this is a tough season for me. Busyness, I'm in many different circles. Then I start to feel guilty. Have I filled my plate too heavy? And I'm struggling spiritually and emotionally and inwardly. Have I filled my plate up too high? I'm doing a disservice to the church. I'm not doing anything well because I feel like I'm scattered. And inevitably, every spring, that's how I feel. And that's what I'm struggling with. And maybe some of those things are the fruit of my poor decisions. I don't know. But, you know, that's where I'm at right now. Being open with one another and transparent. You know what? Being sinners saved by grace. Instead of feeling like we have to put on this righteous air, all is well, you know, it's not well all the time, all right? It just isn't. That's reality. And the way we cultivate godly emotions is not just by going to church, but it's by living in community with one another and trying to pursue deeper, more open, transparent relationships with each other. That's why in scriptures, often in the New Testament, we're encouraged to confess our sins, not just to God, but to one another. That's right. Tell people about your sins. Confess them to one another that your brothers and sisters may help you with them, help keep you accountable, help you please Jesus. But if we never confess sins, and we always appear to be okay, we won't grow. You see what I'm saying? And we won't take advantage of the community the community that God has given us in the form of His people. So, community-building emotions will take vulnerability, and he sort of points this out in the book, and I've sort of gone through it enough, so I don't want to, you know, rehash it and beat a dead horse here by quoting from him, but it's very important. Most of the one another commands require emotional involvement. You know, this is another part about getting close to people. The more you live life, the more you realize that people burn you. And they, you know, you befriend them, you open your heart to them, and sometimes you get betrayed. Sometimes you get burned. And what happens, or the temptation for us when that happens, is to close off our heart from people, to not let them in. This can happen in marriages. This can happen in the family. And we begin to live with people, but in isolation from people, because we're closed and we don't want to get hurt again, because betrayal is hard and it hurts. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. You can read of His emotional response to that in the Psalms. He who ate at my table, you know, speaking of Judas and the betrayal that he felt, the betrayal that he must have felt from the crowds. Where were the multitudes when Jesus was being crucified? You know what? I think things would have changed if 5,000 to 6,000 people who were fed at the hands of Christ showed up on the day he was crucified to defend him. Maybe the course of events there would have changed. Now, we know that was all predetermined by God, but wasn't the betrayal, in one sense, from the multitudes keenly felt by Christ? He opened his heart to them. He healed them. Where were they? Where were all the people Jesus healed when he needed them? All the people around him, hated without cause. Paul felt it in 2 Corinthians. As he served God's people, he goes, the more I love you, the more I'm hated for it. You know? But what did Paul do? Did he close off his heart? No. He remained and kept himself emotionally open and involved in all of his relationships. And that's what we have to do. We have to fight the tendency to be closed off and hardened and to sort of emotionally check out from one another's lives. Grieve with those who grieve. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Enter in. Keep your heart open. Be emotionally involved in the relationships you're in. That's the way you're going to cultivate godly emotions. And build the community emotions for those around you. We're commanded to love one another. I mean, most of the one another commands require emotional involvement. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. God wants to reveal his disciples through the way they love one another. That is powerful in terms of our responsibility to Jesus, before Jesus, and to one another. Incredibly powerful. Need to be emotionally involved. Real love comes from the heart, doesn't it? We're commanded to encourage one another. A couple of quotes here from the book. Through love, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. And we're to do so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You know, that's hard. It's hard to bear with people in love, isn't it? Ephesians 4:2. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. The Spirit's presence and reality will result in submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, Colossians 3:13. Entering into the lives of others like this and allowing others to enter our lives on the same terms requires an emotional involvement and vulnerability. We're required to encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Nothing will strip back our real values like these one another commands. Authentic fellowship exposes selfishness, pride, bitterness, self-preservation, upside-down priorities, cowardliness, unbelief, and emotional detachment. Authentic fellowship, it's one of the things I really like about our community groups because they're a blessing for God's people, but they're really hard to be involved in if you're not. Because they're close interactions around the dinner table. You can't get away from one another. Talking about the things of God. Exposing our thoughts. Our strengths, our weaknesses, our ideas. On a very intimate, personal level. It helps us, I think, cultivate what he's speaking about here. The authentic fellowship. You know, real. And so they're a blessing in that way. You know, and to be encouraged and continued. This is a powerful way, brethren, to cultivate godly emotions. Genuine and godly emotions, like the ones we're commanded to here, are expressed in community with God's people. When we get serious about wanting to encourage each other, pray for each other, and walk with each other, the Holy Spirit waters our hearts with His power, and His fruit grows. When we consciously say, we work with you for your joy, and I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith. I will remain with you for your progress and for your joy and faith. That's more than just attending Amazing Grace. I'm here for your joy, for the progress of your faith, so long as God wants me to be here. All right? Being committed to that and really living with that goal in mind. The goals that Paul had for God's people, we should have for each other. I will remain and continue with you all. There can be an explosion in this spirit and in this context of mutual emotional growth in godliness. He writes, this is a great line, there is something beautiful and compelling about forsaking the fellowship of the pious for the fellowship of sin. Because that's what happens when we walk genuinely with one another. Self-righteousness gets thrown out the window. Because like Paul knows my sins and I know his, how can I be self-righteous when we keep that and we have an emotional relational distance? It's the path to becoming the fellowship of the pious, you know. When we begin to be honest and open with each other and to pray for and encourage one another, there is an unleashing of spiritual power and growth. The church can become a greenhouse for the cultivation and development of holy emotions. It's something like, you know, the flowers. I bought a peach tree a couple of years ago. And one of the things I liked about it is that, you know, it would grow peaches. And it, of course, you know, but it didn't need another peach tree to pollinate. It would grow it all on its own. So that's good. Nice independent peach tree. But as you know, fruit trees that do that, what happens when you bring another peach tree into the mix? What happens to the fruit of that tree that you planted? It gets better. Though it can produce peaches on its own, it produces better peaches in the context of other peach trees. Apples and different flowers and different trees cross-pollinate one another, and they tell you what? Not to get, like if you buy a Macintosh tree, you shouldn't buy another Macintosh. Buy another kind of apple tree, and that will pollinate it better. What is nature teaching us? We as individuals, as human beings, we're not created to live alone, and certainly as Christians, we were not created to be thriving and producing fruit to the glory of God, really good fruit, without the cross-pollination of other Christians. Church is vital. This is not an intellectual. See, so much of this talk about the importance of the church is intellectual. It's not an intellectual argument. Let's go to all the places in Scripture. I mean, it is that. Obviously, we can see it in Scripture. God teaches this. But it makes sense when we talk about our graces. You know, when we talk about living in the context of the community of believers and being committed to one another and understanding that people are depending on me and I need them, it presses us to be real, and it presses us to be committed and to pay attention to our walk. And we become more like Christ in the context of Christ's people. That's just the way it works. There are some trees that cannot produce fruit without other trees around them. They just can't. I wouldn't go that so far to say that that's impossible for Christians, because ultimately we are united to the vine, which is Jesus. And there are a lot of Christians in our day who are living in isolation from other Christians and totally sustained purely and directly by the influence and immediate presence of Jesus. You read the account of Richard Wurmbrand, who was in a communist prison in the eastern, one of the eastern Bloc countries, I think Romania, for like 14, 15 years. living in isolation in the way God, Jesus, revealed himself to him personally, directly, immediately. He wasn't left, and he was able to grow in grace. But when we talk about these, so what we tend to do is say, well, see that, there, I don't need the church because, look, Richard Wurmbrand did it. What we have to distinguish is between the exception, exceptionary circumstance, and the norm. What's the normal pattern of Christian growth and cultivation of godly emotions? It's you being plugged in to the community of God's people. That's the point. Ordinarily, that's the way you're going to grow. It doesn't mean that if you get put in extraordinary circumstances, God's going to leave you and you won't grow. Of course, that's not going to happen. But we don't argue from the exception and make that our pattern. We argue from what Scripture reveals to be the ordinary pattern, and we embrace it. But it's not as romantic or cool that way, you know. Well, that's the way it is, you know. I don't know about you, but I would like to grow in grace under the ordinary, normal circumstances and not the extraordinary, being cast into an Eastern Bloc communist prison for 14 years, being tortured physically, mentally, emotionally. I'd rather be in the context of God's people. When Richard Wurmbrand came out of that, he would speak to people, and then he would preach and speak, and he couldn't stand. He had to sit, and he didn't have any shoes on because of what they did to his feet. He had to be there with barefoot. And one of the things he said was the children. He loved to see the kid. He hadn't seen a kid in like 15 years in that setting. And the blessing of God, you know, the blessing that God brings in the community of then seeing the children and seeing other people and what that does for his soul and for his heart. And very, very difficult. But ordinarily, this is the context of cross-pollination. Okay, so here's some applications. Beware of the temptation to withdraw from church life and give in to the widespread and crass individualism of our day. You know, we Americans are so rich. This land is flowing with milk and honey. And what happens in that context when we're given an abundance is we begin in our minds and in our lives to think and to live independently of other people because we just don't need them. We have our bank accounts. We have our homes. We have our income, our cars, our TVs, entertainment. Everything we need is at our fingertips, and it can all be enjoyed individually, separate from the community. In years past, it was not like that. To survive, you needed the town. You needed the community. You know, you needed people. That's why all of our villages and towns have this concentrated center of people living there. Because most people couldn't live out in the bush of pioneers, you know. They had to be together to make it. Couldn't afford a horse, they had to walk everywhere. That's why the village of Catskill existed. And all these small towns where everything is concentrated. You could walk to church, walk to your place of business, and you needed each other. You brought one another food. You know? People needed people much more in the past, but now there's this tendency to just live divorced from everybody because we can. Fight that, brethren, because that infiltrates the church, and it infiltrates and detracts from our ability to develop and cultivate close community and relationships with one another, which we absolutely need. Look, you can't grow in grace with your bank accounts. You need God's people to do that. How do you grow in love for one another if you're never sinned against? If you're never sinned against, how do you grow in love? Love, 1 Corinthians 13, bears all things. Well, if I live independent of everyone, I don't bear anything. I only have to bear up with myself. And that's pretty easy because, you know, I'm the man. You know? I tell you, I can't tell you how challenging this Little League involvement has been. How my sin has come to the forefront. I'm getting tired of some of these people.
A little things.
3 to 4 weeks you give folks to sign their kids up for All-Stars. You give the date, right? Inevitably, what happens? Adam, the email. Didn't have a car. I couldn't get down to drop off the thing today. Today's the deadline. Well, what am I going to do, Adam? I'll tell you what you're going to do. Jump off a cliff and never talk to me again. All right? Because you've had 4 weeks, and I've told you all this, and we've sent out a zillion emails. And, you know, like that attitude, your emergency isn't my emergency. What does the saying go? Your procrastination isn't my emergency, right? So just jump off a cliff and get lost. I didn't do that, by the way. Another lady, I go we hand out the uniforms, which the people we bought the uniforms totally messed up. So now the kids aren't getting the uniforms and the parents are there and there's like 300 kids and their parents. And so, you know, and then I got one parent chirping at the manager. This is chaotic. This is ridiculous. This is awful. And I look over and I started barking at her. I said, well, if you have a problem, please join the board. We would love to have your input and involvement in this program since you have so much to offer. Was that right? No, it was wrong. And little, sarcastic, sinful, carnal, what is it called? Carnal irritation. Sinful response. It's not bearing with people. And you know what I realized? How little I'm able to bear with people. And therefore, how little I love. And how much I love myself. And you know, but you don't get that unless you're involved in community, in the church, and you know, other aspects. But you understand the point. The principle is, you do not grow in grace with a bank account. You become more like Jesus by being in the midst of people. The single reason I cannot get people to manage teams in baseball and softball, what do you think it is? You think it's lack of knowledge of baseball? You think it's the kids? What do you think it is? What is it, Katie? The parents! The kids' parents! They're the worst! I got one parent barking at me on email how bad the team is. The kid is telling the coach, it's fine, coach, just don't listen to her. But the point is, I cannot get people to manage because that means we'll have to deal with the parents. And they don't want to deal with the parents. They don't have patience. That's how you get patience. You deal with little league parents. You deal with people. Maybe it's the reason why nobody wants to get married in our day. Because then you commit to having to bear with her or with him. And you commit to not leaving them when you want to. You can't. You have to. You vowed. You made the commitment. But that's where you grow. That's where you grow. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is he who has his quiver full. And we think of how joyous children are. They play and they bring you so much joy when they play. And you know, they do these childlike things that bring joy to your heart. You know why children are a blessing from the Lord? Because you got to sacrifice and bear with the little monsters. And the more monsters you have, the harder it is. And you know why they're a blessing? Because they show you who you really are at heart. You're not a giver. You're not a lover. You're not. Period. Oh, you think you are? All right. Babysit Jack and Justice for a couple of days. And you'll find out how much you need God's grace. All right? Kids draw from you. You know? And when they're little, it's a thankless job. They don't rise up and call you blessed when they're 3. You know? They do it when they're 25 because they realize what wretches they were when they were 3. Oh, Mom, thank you for not throwing me off a cliff, you know? And they rise up and call you blessed because you bore with them for 20 years. A godly son or daughter who grows up that way understands that, especially when they become parents. When you kids become parents, you'll understand that, how hard it is. Children are a blessing from the Lord because it forces you to live in community and love people when you're not loved and sacrifice for them when it's hard and you're tired. That I'm convinced that's what it is. So God, like, tricked me because I believed that promise. And it's been really hard, but they are. They're a blessing. You cannot be self-righteous as a parent. You just can't. You know? Makes you grow in grace and get on your knees and say, Lord, help me to be more meek. Help me to be more patient and loving. But that's all done and happens in the context of people. Beware of living among God's people superficially. You know, a lot of people go to church and are church members, but it's superficial. You got to be willing to be real with God's people when asked how you're doing. You know, sometimes with a trusted brother, somebody you know knows they're a sinner, you know. Tell them really how it's going. Tell them how you fall, how you sin, where you need help. That's really where growth is going to take place. Not by us saying we're doing good all the time for the last 10 years and never really honestly giving some feedback on how we are. You know, when we get shocked because this happened to so-and-so in the context of the Christian community, part of it is shocking because of the sin, but the other shocking thing is, you know, we should be more prone and more privy to where people are spiritually. So that, you know, when we're blown away that so-and-so has fallen or a church is blown away because so-and-so was exposed in some sin, part of it is it's a revelation of the lack of Christian depth in our relationships with people. Because if you're living closely in communion with people, it's hard to hide those kinds of things. And we ought to be spiritual, praying for spiritual sensitivity to when people are drifting in their interests, when people are in their minds and their hearts maybe going out after other idols, that we might exhort them and encourage them, but so that we might know where they're at to help them and to bless them. Transparency and open-heartedness are the keys to being blessed while living in community with one another. Okay, aloofness from the church, dating the church, this mentality. Or even being a member, but being aloof from really the concerns and cares and life of the church. Or lackluster commitment. You know what that is? It's a sin against Jesus and His people. Let's just call it for what it is. When Christians never join a church and they're attending it for 5 or 6 years, and then they end up leaving the church, they have sinned against God and against His people. Nobody wants a half-hearted lover. Nobody. And God's people feel it too when people don't commit to them. They're in their midst, they're enjoying all the privileges and benefits of the community, but they're not willing to commit to it and be responsible to it. The God's people feel that. They're being half-loved, half-heartedly loved. So, you know, the world understands this, we understand this. Here's some lyrics from a band called The Band Perry. All your life. And what kind of a man does this woman want? Would you walk to the edge of the ocean just to fill my jar with sand, just in case I got the notion to let it run through my hand? She says, I don't want the whole world, the sun, the moon, and all their light. I just want to be the only girl you love all your life. Wholehearted love. That's what people need and want. Would you catch a couple thousand fireflies? Yeah, put them in a lamp to light my world, all dressed up in a tux and bow tie, hand delivered to a lonely girl. That's what she wants, wholehearted love, decided love. I love you. I want to be a part of this body. Right? How does Jesus love us? Lately, I've been writing desperate love songs. Mostly, I sing them to the walls. You could be the centerpiece of my obsession if you would notice me. I don't want the whole world, the sun, the moon, and all their light. I just want to be the only girl you love all your life. Half-hearted commitment is not commitment. Jesus says the preeminent thing He wants us to do as His disciples. You know what it is? Love one another. And the first step to loving God's people is saying, you're God's people, you're not perfect, but I love you, want to be a part of you. I want to give you all that Jesus is giving me to serve you, and I want you to serve me. That is formal church membership, joining a church, saying you want to be cast in. Watch me, I'm going to watch you. Help me, I'm going to help you. I'm going to labor here for your joy and for your progress in the faith, not just my own. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time given.
And we just pray that some of the things we've talked about in terms of cultivating godly emotions, Lord, you would help them sink down into our souls. And as we live one another, give us the grace to be open and transparent, sincerely and genuinely, that we might warrant and bring about the help of God's people for us, praying for us and blessing us and watching out for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would not begrudge that, we would not get angry when people love us in that way, tell us our sins, and commit to praying for us, Lord, that we might be humbled and understand we need that, and that we also need to be willing to engage in that. The exhortation for the progress and joy of one another's faith, not just our own. The progress in cultivating godly emotions in others, not just our own. May we pay attention to the one another commands, see them as vital to our own growth and the growth of other believers around us, and increase our love for them and our love for you. In Christ's name.